How does God's covenant with Israel reveal His grace? Today, you'll discover the Book of the Covenant, a legal agreement given to Israel at Mount Sinai. Learn how this covenant outlined worship, justice, and moral standards for the nation, and how it foreshadowed the ultimate covenant through Jesus Christ. Stephen will show you how God's grace and justice intertwine in His law and His love.
I don't know about you, but legal documents make me wonder if there's some small print somewhere that, you know, I'd better read. We call it the fine print of the law. Well, today we're going to explore a legal arrangement into which God and Israel enter. It's called a covenant arrangement, and it's going to have real terms, it's going to have real consequences. And God is not hiding anything in any fine print. This is going to be very clear to the nation Israel. Now, this section of Exodus from chapter 20 and verse 22 all the way through verse 11 of chapter 24 is referred to as the Book of the Covenant. And it follows the style of a legal agreement. Begins with an opening statement that sets the tone and basis for the agreement. In fact, God opens right here by saying to Moses in chapter 20 and verse 22, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven." Now, the tone of the Lord here is one of authority and yet grace. He sets all the terms because He's God. And the fact that God is talking to them at all communicates that His grace is the basis for Israel to obey these legal terms. Now, verse 23 gives us the context of the covenant. God says here, "You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold." Now, what God is saying effectively here is that worshiping me on my terms is the heart of this covenant. Now, here in verse 24, it begins a long section. It lists the stipulations or requirements specified by the covenant. And God is going to lay down a series of laws that directs Israel's worship, their civil life, their moral life as a nation. And prominent in this lengthy section is what's called case law. Cases are given as illustrations. So specific laws are spelled out along with the prescribed judgments for violating them according to these cases or these illustrations. These laws are included, these case studies, to help the judges appointed by Moses make the right decisions. So this section is going to give examples or precedents for them to follow. For instance, we read over here in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 33, "When a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his." So this case study, this illustration, is representative of something that can happen. It explains, well, what to do when it happens. And I'm thankful for case law in chapter 21 here that addresses in particular slavery. So let's just kind of anchor here for a moment. The fact that there are laws at all in God's word about slavery is proof that God is concerned about cruelty against people. But some clarity might help, because this is a terribly misunderstood biblical topic. You need to understand that there are two kinds of life situations that are described in the Bible with the term slavery or slave in your Bible translation and in mine. The first is what we would call the forced service of one person to another against their will, like, for instance, Joseph. You remember, he was sold into slavery. And like the Israelites themselves, who were slaves in Egypt for 430 years, and it was against their will. You'll find that Scripture describes this kind of slavery, but it never condones it. It reports it, but it never recommends it. Now, the second situation with slavery is when people can no longer support themselves, usually because of debt. And they've hired themselves out to work. They've become bond servants, though your translation may use the word slaves. Bond servants are different. They're given room and board. They are even given a paycheck. It allows them to eventually repay the debt that landed them in this predicament, well, in the first place. But even if the bond servant can't pay off his debt, the Old Testament requires, over here in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 2, that his service can only be as long as 6 years. And when the bond servant is serving his master, essentially his employer, and they treat each other according to God's law, God's grace, God's character, and at the end of 6 years, that bondservant doesn't want to leave, well, something interesting can happen. We read about that here in verse 5. But if the slave, that is the bondservant, plainly says, I love my master, and I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, that is the tabernacle. He shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear, pierce his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. Beloved, this kind of arrangement that's anchored in the love of God is what the apostles Paul, Peter, James, Jude, this is what they all had in mind when they described themselves in the New Testament as slaves, that is, as bond servants of Christ. They don't want another master. They want to serve him with their lives. Now, another feature of the Book of the Covenant is what we can call real sanctions. Sanctions are blessings and curses that serve as incentives for fulfilling the demands, the terms of the covenant. For instance, over in chapter 23, the Lord promises his presence here in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way. Obey his voice, for my name is in him. Now, this is the angel of the Lord. This is a rather mysterious manifestation of God the Son in the Old Testament. And the people are to obey this angel, and there's plenty of positive incentive for doing so. In fact, the Lord promises here in verse 22, but if you carefully obey his voice, I will be an enemy to your enemies. And notice here that their obedience then preceded God's protection. They obey God, God protects them. And then there's this negative incentive too. The Lord warns in verse 21 that if they rebel against him, well, he goes on to say, he will not pardon their transgression. So if they follow the gods of the surrounding nations, God says down here in verse 33, it will surely become a snare to you. So in other words, Israel is to worship, obey, and serve God in faith, depend entirely upon his grace to keep their side of this legal covenant arrangement. So we have the terms here in these chapters, including the sanctions, both positive and negative incentives. And now we reach the ratification. This is the legal ceremony that's going to publicly bind the two parties together. This is sort of where you'd sign on the dotted line. And it involves a formal process. Well, what we're told here is that, first of all, Moses communicates the terms of the covenant to the nation Israel in chapter 24, and notice verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You see, now nobody can say, oh, I didn't see that fine print. I didn't know that was in the contract. Or yeah, it was in there, but I never agreed to it. No, they are saying here, we've seen it, we've read it, we've heard it, and we agree with all the terms of this covenant. Now, you've also got here documentation. Verse 4 records that Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Now, by the way, think about the fact that you and I are studying today what the Lord preserved from the very day Moses wrote these words down. I mean, here's the documentation, thousands of years old. How reliable is God's word? Well, let me point out something else. This legal agreement has to be ratified, of course. So Moses sets up an altar there at the base of the mountain along with 12 stone pillars, and those represent the 12 tribes of Israel who are entering into this covenant agreement. The covenant is ratified. That's going to be sealed by blood. Oxen are sacrificed on that altar. Moses collects some of the blood of the sacrifice and throws half of it on the altar, which represents the presence of God. And now here in verse 7, the other half of the blood is ceremonially sprinkled out on or toward the people. And that seals the deal. By the way, have you noticed how God works through a mediator as he relates to his people? Moses is the mediator here. And he is a picture, an illustration of the coming final mediator between God and mankind. You see, Jesus Christ seals the deal between us and our Heavenly Father today. And we have a covenant relationship with Him that will never end. It's called salvation. How does it take place? By faith in the shed blood of our Savior. Well, until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
The Book of the Covenant reveals God's grace and justice in perfect harmony. That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Today's lesson is called The Book of the Covenant. This wisdom journey is taking you through all 66 books of the Bible. By traveling along with us, you're going to gain a comprehensive understanding of God's Word. We're convinced this series will help you know God, think biblically, and live wisely. I hope you'll plan to travel along with us each weekday as we work our way through God's Word together. Join us back here next time.